children to come forward for our children's moment. There you go. All right, y'all come around. Y'all want to come around this way so you can see everything? Yeah. Kids are getting older. Good morning. How are you all doing today? Y'all doing all right? Can everyone see? Come on around here if you can't see. Joel had the bag this week, and I promise I had nothing to do with what's in here, and I've not looked in the bag, so I don't know what's in there, all right? So you don't know either? I know. Well, it's, okay, yes. It is Chuck E. Cheese. Anyone ever been to Chuck E. Cheese? What's exciting about Chuck E. Cheese? There's toys and the prizes. You get to, well, it's sort of pizza, yeah. But you get to eat there, and you get to play all the games. And Chuck E., yes, and Chuck E. has his sign out. Joel always talks about Chuck E. Cheese ad nauseum. And he is fixated with Chuck E. and always wants to go there. And we went there the other day. And when we went, we played some games, and we won some prizes, right?
And we got to play on that playground thing.
And we got to play on the playground thing. Yes, we did. And what happens when you play some of the games at Chuck E. Cheese? Do you get tickets? And then what do you get to do with those tickets? You take them forward, and you get to get prizes for them, right? And so it's exciting, and it's a fun place to be. And when we come to worship, are you as excited about coming to worship? Yeah, that's right. I'm trying to talk, boy. Be quiet. And when we come to church, are we as excited as when we go to Chuck E. Cheese? Yes? Is everyone out there as excited when they come to church as they are going to Chuck E. Cheese? Yeah. The adults are way more excited to be here than Chuck E. Cheese.
You and me play games.
That's right, and we play games. It's a place to have fun. And I want you all to know that church is a place to have fun as well. Now, there are a few rules, just like there are everywhere. But this is a place to have fun. Yeah, silence, boy. And this is a place to have fun, and it's a place to play, and it's a place to learn about Jesus, and so we can go and share Jesus with others, okay? So I want us to remember that when we come to church, it's a place to have fun, all right? First and foremost, and we get to learn about God, because God is fun, right? Who created fun? That's right, he did. So I want us to have fun and enjoy. All right, you take that back. Joel, now who do you want to give the bag to? Who wants it real bad? I know somebody here wants it. You're going to give it to Annabella. All right, now she has the bag. Now, what are the rules? Let's go over that one more time. Nothing living can go in the bag. Nothing that used to be alive. And if I don't know what it is, you have to explain it, okay? All right, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and grace. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to have fun. And we pray that we would have fun in church and would learn about you and would know about all of the fun things that you have created for us to do. Lord, keep us safe. Remind us this day and always of your great love for us. We thank you for these kids, for the opportunity we have to teach them and to learn from them as well. And we pray your blessings upon them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys can follow your leaders to Children's Church. Oh, my. All right. Oh, wow. All right, you take Chucky with you, all right? You go on downstairs. How are you?
I'm reading from the Common English Bible, Hebrews 11:29 through 12:2. By faith they crossed the Red Sea as if they were on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried it, they were drowned. By faith Jericho's walls fell after the people marched around for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute wasn't killed with the disobedient because she welcomed the spies in peace. What more can I say? I would run out of time if I told you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Zephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, brought about justice, realized promises, shut the mouths of lions, put out raging fires, escaped from the edge of the sword, found strength in weakness, were mighty in war, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they could gain a better resurrection. But others experienced public shame by being taunted and whipped. They were even put in chains and in prison. They were stoned to death. They were cut in two. And they died being murdered with swords. They went around wearing the skins of sheep and goats, needy, oppressed, and mistreated. The world didn't deserve them. They wandered in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. All these people didn't receive what was promised, though they were given approval for their faith. God provided something better for us so they wouldn't be made perfect without us. So then, let's also run the race that is laid out in front of us, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let's throw off any extra baggage, get rid of sin that trips us up, and fix our eyes on Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right side of God's throne. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Phyllis. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Gracious God, again for this day we give you thanks for the opportunity to be in your house, to hear your word read, proclaimed. We give you praise. We pray now that you would be with the words you have given me to speak. May they be your words and not my words. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to comprehend. May we, in the strength you have given to us, be obedient to the call you have placed upon us. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I want to talk a little about faith. My sermon title that I picked several months ago is Cloudy Expectations. And it was a fun little pun and play on words. And it has rung true for me all week. This has been one of the toughest sermons I've ever put together in my entire life. I think this is draft number 11. And we may change that a little as we go along this morning. Faith is tough, isn't it? It's an easy word to say, but it's tough, isn't it? Because when faith comes into play, you have no idea what's coming down the pike. You have no idea what is next, right? It's easy to talk about. It's easy to wax eloquent on, but when push comes to shove, when faith really shows up, it's a very difficult thing to consider, a difficult thing to have to walk through. And it's difficult because it requires so much more of us than we have to give. Faith requires more than we have to give. And the other problem with faith is that it asks more questions than it does give answers. Does anyone here this morning want all of the answers? A few of us. When the test rolls around, we want all the answers. But unfortunately, faith asks far more questions. Anybody here been watching the Olympics the last several weeks? Olympians, they have it easy, don't they? At the end of the day, they know exactly what they're supposed to do. They have all the parameters set. They know the rules. They know the regulations. They know what needs to be done. To a certain degree, we know what needs to be done, but we don't know what the parameters are necessarily, because faith is always pushing those parameters. Faith is telling us to take a step in the dark, and we don't know what's going to catch us. See, the Olympians, they have it easy. We're the ones living by faith that deserve the gold medals. I ordered them for you. They should be here in a few weeks or so. See what happens. But we don't know what is next all the time. Faith tells us that God expects us to run a race. And here we see that expects us to run the race that Jesus has pioneered and perfected. And we know the race that Jesus ran was a difficult race, wasn't it? The last quarter mile was all uphill, it seems, doesn't it? Chapter 11 here in Hebrews is that great passage by faith. By faith, by faith. We hear it over and over again, and we hear of these miraculous and marvelous stories. But what chapter 11 tells us that I think we often miss is that we don't know exactly what the course is going to look like as we run this race of faith, as we live the lives that Christ has set before us. We hear in the beginnings of chapter 11 that some saw. And they didn't even see the miracles of God, but they worked miracles. They were part of the miracle to some degree, right? And every one of us in here wants to be a part of those stories. And then there near the end, we see that others were martyred. They were put to death violently. They lived difficult lives, often on the run. And the one thing that ties them all together is they had faith. That while they didn't know what the course looked like, they were called to run, and they were running with Christ. We're told in chapter 12, verse 1, to run. He says, so then, after he goes through all of this, so then, let's also run the race that is laid out in front of us. That is our task this morning, to run the race. And I think there are two things we need to be mindful of this morning as we run the race of faith. All right? As difficult as that is, I think there are two things we can kind of draw from this. The first thing that we need to do is we need to breathe. Duh, Matt. We don't breathe, we die. Yes, that is correct. Breathing is essential to life, isn't it? And it's not just essential to our physical lives, but it's essential to our spiritual lives as well. Again, as we consider all the various athletes that have been competing, what's the one thing they've had to learn to do in their particular event? They've had to learn how to breathe, right? Michael Phelps doesn't hold his breath the whole time he's swimming. He has learned how to breathe and when to breathe and the best way to breathe, to do the things that he is doing. I used to sing in the choir when I was little, and then was in the men's glee club at Asbury College. I still have my tux from that, and it still fits, believe it or not. And I'm never more in awe. Stop! I look really good in that. Stop laughing. I'm never more in awe than today as we heard our choir. They ended, right? It was a pretty long note. And I remember, I'll never forget when I was at Hopkinsville, I sang in the choir. And the first day I was there for choir rehearsal, I hadn't sung in a choir in a long time. And man, I was panting. And I was about to pass out. I was waiting for intermission in the midst of this rehearsal because I had forgotten how to breathe in the midst of all of this singing and all of the things that take place. And I was getting lightheaded, and it was tough. And I had to remember how to do that. Breathing is essential to life. It's essential to our physical and our spiritual lives. But breathing may also be the most worshipful act that we participate in. It may be the most worshipful thing we do. The Israelites believe that the name of God is so sacred and so blessed that they cannot even utter it. They cannot even speak it because to speak the name of God would be blasphemy. And they don't want to take God's name in vain. And so when your Bibles, when it says Lord and they're all in capitals in the Old Testament, does everyone know what I'm talking about? If you don't nod your head, I'm going to assume you don't have a Bible, and we'll get you one. When it's all capital, that's Yahweh, right? We call it Yahweh, and it's the consonants Y-H-W-H. When that word appears, when it's in all caps, that is the name of God that Israelites refuse to say or even attempt to utter. Instead, they'll say Adonai. All right? That's what they replace it with. And because God's name is so important, they don't say it, but they also believe that they say God's name every time they breathe. When they breathe in and breathe out, they are uttering the name of Yahweh, the name of God. And so they believe that the first act a person does in life is to proclaim the name of God. And the last act in life, as they take their last breath, is to breathe and to proclaim the name of God. And so their lives are bookended at birth and at death and everywhere in between by proclaiming God's name. I dare you to tell that to an atheist. See what happens. They'll disagree. But they believe it is a saying of the name of God. And so breathing is very important. And today, maybe it's a little more important now that we can kind of see it from a different perspective. We, as followers of Jesus, must learn how to breathe God's presence into our lives if we are to live the life of faith that is expected of us. The stole that I'm wearing today is one that my mom made me. She's made most of the stoles that I have, and she gave this stole to me this last Christmas. And when I opened it and saw it, before that she said, before you open that, let me explain it. And I'm glad she did, because when I opened it, I was like, oh, that's cute. You let Joel help make a stole. You know, it's all kind of chaotic, and I didn't say that because it's my mom, and please delete that from the recording later. But she explained it to me, and this is how she explained it. We've got this one line that goes all the way through, and it's got the cross on it. And it reminds us today of the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, the straight and narrow that we are called to adhere to. And then you've got these other three strings, right? They start out straight, and then she did it so that when it got to around the heart area, it would start to kind of swirl about. This is the breath of God we're breathing in, and it kind of swirls around, and it swirls around, and then it comes out here, and then it goes out, and it starts to kind of intertwine a little near the end. And she made this stole in response to a sermon that she heard, and the basic premise of the sermon was, we are to breathe in the presence of God so that we can exhale His purpose for our lives. We breathe God's presence in, and we exhale His purpose in the things that we do. And so this is a representation of that. By faith, she did something creative, whereas by faith, I would have forgotten about it and headed to lunch, as most of us tend to do. This stole shows us that God's expectations are clear, but it doesn't make our task of being Christians any less daunting. Being a Christian is hard work, right? Can I get an amen on that? And why is it hard? Because it requires faith. And it also asks of us a few things. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're tasked with feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, giving drink to those who are thirsty, visiting those who are sick and in prison, praying, studying Scripture, worshiping corporately and privately, tithing, fasting, turning the other cheek, loving others, and even, Jesus even has the audacity to tell us to love our enemies as well. And all of these responsibilities, all of these tasks are swirling around, are they not? We know that this is what we're called to do, but it's overwhelming, isn't it? It is an enormous task that is laid out in front of us. And if you're anything like me, you're trying to figure out how to do all of these things now. We can easily be paralyzed by the enormity of faith and what it calls us to do. And when, I don't know about you, but when I'm stuck with something or I'm overwhelmed with something, I think of an elephant. Does anyone else think of elephants when you're laughing? Why are you laughing? Do you know why I think of an elephant? This is brilliant. You're gonna walk away with this one. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You don't try to stick the whole thing in there, right? How do you take a long journey? One step at a time. How do you live the life of faith? One step at a time. Sometimes it's 1 second at a time because of faith. Faith, I think, is God's grace meeting our exhausted efforts. Have you ever tried to follow God and just have come to the end of yourself? Okay, two of us, good, I'm glad. When we come to the end of ourselves, that's where God meets us, and he carries us through. We need to breathe. First thing we need to do. The second thing we need to be aware of this morning when it comes to faith and the difficulty thereof is that we do not run alone. We are not running alone. On your bulletin cover, it says, run the race, and you'll notice all of the little people there. There's a lot of little people. They're all on the way, but they're all running together. We do not run the race alone. We know from God's promises that he never leaves us or forsakes us. And not only is God with us, but we are reminded here in chapter 12, verse 1, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We are currently surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, the cloud imagery is very common in Scripture. We see the cloud quite a bit, and it's often associated very closely with wind or with breath, as we've kind of talked of earlier. I want us to consider some of the cloud images. I'm not talking about Apple, the cloud. I'm not talking about that, all right? So let's move that out of the way here. Cloud imagery. When we first meet God, he's being driven by the wind across the dark waters, is he not? And then the breath of life, he breathes into his creation, and so we have the beginnings. The cloud on Mount Sinai comes down and it envelops Moses while he is on the pinnacle of Mount Sinai. And the Israelites see this cloud, and Moses is there for some 40 days in the midst of this cloud. We, of course, know that the pillar of cloud leads the Israelites by day from place to place, and that that same cloud descends upon the tent where Moses would go and meet with God. When they built the tabernacle, the cloud would come down and would meet with the great high priest on the Day of Atonement. We, of course, remember the cloud that descends upon Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, as they see Jesus for who he really is. The cloud descends, and they hear the voice of God saying, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Jesus ascends in the cloud. And we're told by the angels that in the same way we have seen him go, so we will see him return. And there's the great wind of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes rushing in. Those are but a few examples of the cloud, the presence of God, because at the end of the day, that's what the cloud represents. It represents God's presence. And so the great cloud of witnesses are those who are receiving the reward that has been promised to all of us, to be in God's presence. Heaven is uninterrupted presence with God. And that is where they are. And when we are aware of them, when we are aware of God in our midst, we are mingling with that great cloud. These are those who have run the race. They have kept the faith, and they are receiving their reward. And this morning, I think if we listen closely, we listen, we may begin to hear the great roar of the crowd in that great cloud of witnesses cheering us on as we run our race, rooting for us, pushing us forward. Paradoxically, in the midst of the cloud, I think we begin to find clarity. Has anyone ever driven through dense fog before? It's difficult. I've driven through fog so dense that I've had to roll my window down and just watch the yellow line when I didn't see it, I just stopped and cried for a little bit. You've been there. Stop laughing. In the cloud, we find clarity, because it was in the cloud that God created. It was in the midst of the cloud that God gave Moses the law, that he gave clarity to what it looked like to be the people of God. In the great cloud, he revealed to us who Jesus was as he ascended and as he was transfigured on the mountain. It's through the cloud that God will reintroduce Christ to us when he returns. It's the great mysteries of God that remind us he is God. It's the swirling of the cloud that reminds us we cannot peg him down. But we have to live by faith. When we quiet our minds, when we breathe, when we live by faith, we hear God most clearly. I pray this morning that we won't get bogged down trying to know the particulars of our race, the particulars of the faith. I pray we won't get bogged down in the particulars of who God is, but that we will simply allow God to remain mysterious and beyond us. Because really, at the end of the day, if I can fully explain God, I've not explained God. I've not explained someone who is so far beyond our comprehension that we cannot even utter his name. I pray this morning that we will rest in the ambiguity of life. Rest in the confusion, in the difficulty, in the uncertainty, because we know that we are not alone. I pray that we will remember and remind ourselves and each other that we run this race together. There are some parts of the path that we must go on our own. But by and large, we as a community of faith run together. And I pray this morning, above all, that we will be okay with the fact that faith gives us more questions than answers. Gracious Heavenly Father, in the midst of this overwhelming life, I pray that you would help us to breathe. I pray that you would remind us that we are not alone. And I pray that you would help us cling to faith, to cling to that cloud, to allow your presence, your love, your grace to continue to swirl around in our midst. Lord, may we, like those who have run before, run this race of faith so that others may come to know. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.